And I invite everybody to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. We'll be in chapter 35. Uh-oh. Oh, no, I was going to say my watch broke, but it didn't break. I'll say, uh-oh, you're all in for a treat if my watch is broken. So, just kidding, it's still ticking, so we're okay. But we'll be in Exodus 35, verses 1, and we're going to actually go through the beginning of Exodus 36. It is a long passage of Scripture, but it's all needful to read to give you the context. Remember, we're doing our series called The God of the Exodus, where we are learning how it's ultimately all the Bible is pointing us to the God of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And we're remembering that the book of Exodus began with Israel being saved from slavery to Pharaoh, and we've seen how this is pointing us to Jesus as the one who has saved us from slavery to our sins. We've seen that Israel has walked with God in the wilderness. They've tried to worship God under the old covenant, and we're showing how all this is really pointing us to the church today. Believers are walking with God in the world, and we are able to truly worship through the new covenant that has come in Jesus Christ. So getting up to speed, we saw that as soon as they've been given all the law, Israel immediately rebelled, and with their hands and in their hearts, they made a false god of gold. They made a small golden calf that they bowed down to and worshipped. We saw how they had to be rescued by Moses pleading for them before God to be merciful. And God has done just that, and he has renewed his covenant with his people. So now, after that, we see what the Lord does next with the Israelites. So we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 35. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says that Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for the setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece." These were the clothing that the high priest was to wear. Verse 10, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." This is all that God has commanded for the tabernacle that was to be made. "The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy places, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought brooches, haven't heard that word in a while, and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. Quite the interior design operation going on here. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. They brought it because they wanted to. Verse 30, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. It's the same tribe that Jesus Christ would come from. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, and for work in every skilled craft. And he, the Lord, has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. The Spirit of the Lord is filling them with the ability to do the very things the Lord has called them to do. Bezalel and Aholiab, chapter 36, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution." They didn't have to beg them to give, and they had to beg them to stop. The people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Amen. As far as the word of the Lord for us this morning, like I said, a lengthy section, but now you have the whole picture. And I think that will be helpful to us as we work through the passage. So I invite you, let's bow our heads together and let's pray and ask for the Lord's help in hearing his word. Father, we bow ourselves before you. We give you thanks for who you are. We thank you for gathering each one of us who is here today before you. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to praise you and worship you. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we can open it every single day, and especially we can open it together as your people on Sundays, and we are reminded of who you are again. We are able to see again your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is our life. So, Lord, we come to you. Each of us, we have need of having our hearts stirred up again in love and in worship for you. We have need again this morning to see that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is the rock upon which we can stand. He is the shepherd to which we may come and be comforted and be led in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. So, God, we are asking that as we look at the word and as I preach through the word this morning, would you meet with us, God, and would you give us the things that you desire to give us for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, I think it's pretty plain as we look at the Old and New Testament together, as we see how this passage finds fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. I think we can look at Exodus 35 and say that we are called through Jesus Christ to construct his church. We are called through Jesus Christ to construct his church. You know, there's a world of difference, isn't there, between having a job that you love and having a job that you loathe. right? Can you all relate with that? You know, I remember my first job after graduating college, I got a job working for the Anthem Blue Cross and Blue Shield call center. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. And it was like a big, you know, a grown-up job. It was a big boy job. And I had to, you know, dress a little more nicely, had to pack my lunch. And basically, I found pretty soon that I was chained to a desk. I was stuck to a desk. It was an inbound call center. I'd take as many as 75 phone calls a day. It was a high-pressure job, and you couldn't fix anything for anybody. You basically just send that building for lunch break. It was one of those jobs where I quit packing my lunch because I ran out of that building for lunch break as long as I could. You know, I stayed out of the building as every minute of that lunch break that I could. I went to Subway. I got to know everybody at Subway because I couldn't stand being an Anthem. That was the kind of job where I didn't count the hours. I counted the quarter hours. I counted the minutes of that job, like 15 more minutes, I can get through this, you know. I got promoted, and 2 weeks later, I quit. I said, I'm really sorry. I don't want to go any further into this than you already are taking me, and I got out of there. And, you know, as I thought about that job, you know, I didn't whistle while I worked. I found myself groaning inside, having to go into that place. I had the Sunday night blues where, you know, the clouds just seem grayer when you have a job that you can't stand. And your prayers are just more desperate, you know, more genuine. Oh, Lord in heaven, please save me from this job. You know, it was kind of what I felt like. And, you know, you could relate with being on the job hunt. You know, a few things are as draining as going to a job daily that you dread. Now, contrast that. Hopefully you've had the experience of having a job that you loved, a job that you enjoyed going to, you loved doing it. For me, when you have a job you love, it feels a lot less like work, and it's a lot more fun. You might even call it fulfilling, and find yourself saying words you never thought you'd say. I love my job, you know. I remember some, especially during holiday times at Mitchell's Fish Market, where I waited tables, especially Valentine's Day, everyone is happy to be there. Everyone's in a good mood, hopefully. And, you know, it was nice to, you know, sitting in the glow of the lobster tank light, you know, and people are happy to be together, and I'm making so much money, you know, and I'm like, I'm getting paid to have fun with people, you know, this is great. Or at Mallgate, where I managed apartments, we had move-in day, where people had passed all the checks and put down all the money they needed to, and you hand them the keys to their apartment, and you sign the lease together, and people are just thrilled to finally move in, you know. And I look forward to those jobs, and I didn't count the minutes when I was working there. Time flew on those days, you know. And some work, we see from those examples, some work we have to endure, but there is work that we actually enjoy doing, and we whistle while we work. And we look at Exodus 35, and actually the Bible wants to present it very plain and simple for us that the construction of God's dwelling place, the building of the tabernacle, was truly cheerful work. People were genuinely joyful. It might have found them whistling while they did this work. They were eager to do this for the Lord. It's stunning to see that they didn't have to be begged to give, and they actually had to be begged to stop. Guys, stop giving. Go home. You know, take a break. And so this shows us that it's a job given to all God's people that can be done with all our heart, with all manner of joy. It's really that all word that kind of encapsulates the joy that it is to do the work of the Lord. So now remember, Israel had been ruined by their turning into idolatry, the worship of a golden cow, a symbol of human man-made power. They worshiped that in their heart and with their hands. Moses had rescued them, as I talked about, and the Lord had led them to repent. God has renewed the covenant, and so he's reclaimed his people to build the tabernacle. We know in the New Testament way that Jesus Christ is our truer and greater Passover lamb. Exodus is about Jesus. He is his blood that was shed for us that allows us to pass over from God's wrath and to the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is the truer and greater crossing of the Red Sea, where he has crossed from death to life. He has parted the deep waters of death which we face. He's defeated Satan. He has drowned our sins, if you will, at the bottom of the ocean floor, and they're never coming back up. He is our greater, by his resurrection, he is our greater crossing of the Red Sea. And ultimately, we know that we're not building a tabernacle anymore, that Jesus Christ is the true and greater tabernacle. He is God dwelling with man because he is the Son of God who took on flesh, and he's the head of the church, and he fills all who believe in him, his body. We have moved from a place of God's dwelling to a people that God is dwelling in. We who are followers of Jesus Christ have the spirit of his Son. We who belong to Jesus Christ have his spirit dwelling within us. We are the tabernacle. We are the temple of the Lord. And so we look from this and realize that part of our salvation is that we no longer work the ground only, which Adam was cursed to work, but we are made to do the work, if you will, of worshiping God. We are to be a people like living sacrifices where we ourselves are doing the work of worshiping the Lord. And so in Christ, we see we've both been given this job of constructing the body of Jesus Christ, but it's also a joy. And we might need to consider that afresh this morning. It's a joyful job that has been given to you as a Christian to construct his church. So how are we called through Christ to construct his church? Well, first of all, interestingly, it is first of all a call to complete rest in Jesus. A call to complete rest in Jesus Christ. You see all that in the opening of the passage, right? We're commanded to keep. They were commanded to keep. Israel was a Sabbath of solemn rest. It was to be holy to the Lord. It's not a love of laziness. It was to be a day of love for the Lord. And interestingly, the reason why they're commanded to rest is because they worship a God who is at rest. Remember, the Bible tells us from the beginning in Genesis that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that was in them, and on the seventh day he rested from his works. It was the first, it is finished. And God had rested from creation, and he's been resting ever since then. And so at this point, Moses is reminding them of the commandments of the covenant, that if they're going to worship their God at rest, it will require them to rest from their work. Reminding them, if you're going to worship our God who's at rest, it requires you to rest from your work. And the Lord had laid down that commandment. It was the Sabbath day. It came at the end of the week. The command to not light a fire was actually not specifically mentioned. The Sabbath commandment actually came even before the Ten Commandments. If you guys remember in Exodus, it came as early as chapter 16, where Moses commanded them in the gathering of manna. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. Put some stuff in to-go boxes and save it for tomorrow, because you're not even supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day." That is the most basic, ordinary task of work. It's almost like, I don't know if you could compare it to, you know, don't brew coffee. Would almost be the basic command. The commandment was to cease from all ordinary labors. And works of mercy and works of necessity were exceptions to the rule, as Jesus outlined when he came in the New Testament. He said if your son fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, you would pull him out. And that's why Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, because if the Sabbath is for man and for rest, how much better to heal the whole man on the Sabbath? So he showed us that works of mercy and works of necessity were exceptions to the rule on the Sabbath. But honestly, when we hear this command, it's not that we need more exceptions to the rule. It's that we actually struggle with the command. We take exception with the rule. If you follow my language there. There's exceptions to the rule, but we've actually take exception with the rule. It is difficult for us to cease from ordinary labors. It is difficult for us to cease from that. It required preparation for the people of Israel. They had to prepare the day before for having a day where they would not do ordinary work. And they had to practice it all day long from sunup to sundown. And the purpose of the Sabbath was to exalt the grace of their God, who is at rest and gives rest to his people, and to glorify God in their heart. Now, spoiler alert, you all know this. It's important to bring up that under the Old Covenant, this Sabbath standard was a demand. It was demanded for their holy God to dwell with them. And they royally failed to keep the Sabbath commandment. Royally failed to do it. By the time we get to Nehemiah, we read that all the people are meeting with merchants outside the city walls to do all the buying and selling and trading that they can do. And that was just specifically one of the things the Lord laid out, the reason God exiled Israel out of the land of the promised land and sent them far away into Babylon. The Lord says, of all things, he highlights over and over to me. Now, under the new covenant, this Sabbath standard is one which Jesus Christ has completely and savingly fulfilled for his people. He has come to give us salvation, if you like, from our restlessness, our inability to rest. In his living, Jesus Christ kept the law in full for us. He kept every commandment of the Lord. In his dying, Jesus Christ made full atonement for our sins, so much so that upon his death, he could declare, "It is finished. It is finished." And what that is, at the end of his life, when after dying, Jesus was buried in a tomb, and he was buried, and he rested in the grave on the Sabbath day. Jesus Sabbathed perfectly. He ceased from all his works in the grave on that Saturday, and showing that the work of salvation was finished. And when he rose from the grave with salvation in hand for all who would believe in him, that is bringing the two horizons together, the "it is finished" of creation and the "it is finished" of salvation, that the work is done. Under the Old Covenant, my wife has been studying as they preach through Hebrews, and we were talking about this. Under the Old Covenant, there were no chairs in the tabernacle, nowhere to sit down, because when the priests were in there, they were always working. Don't sit down because you're making mediation for the people, offering prayers for the people, had to bring sacrifices for the people. No chairs in there. But when we read in the book of Hebrews about where Jesus Christ is, he is what? He is seated. He's sitting down because his work on behalf of his people is finished. It's done. He sits because his work of obedience for us is done. His work of atoning for our sins is done. God's perfect wisdom guiding every detail of our lives is already in place. He's already planned our lives from before the foundation of the world. He knows what's coming. In a sense, that work is finished. And so I'm trying to explain all this by way of saying, when we read these Sabbath commandments, we have to read it in light of Jesus Christ and see that Jesus has now become our rest. I need reminding of this all the time because I love to work, but my work will never match the work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has become our rest, not through works of the law, but through faith in his work for us. It's so hard to get this into our heart and into our minds that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it does not present any works of the law for us to do. And maybe I'm just, you know, beating the horse dead here, but all it presents for us is the promise of Jesus' finished work for us to believe. All that he's done for us. Alistair Begg says, the Jewish Sabbath came at the end of 6 days, and it spoke of a rest that was to come. But the Christian Sunday comes at the start of the week, symbolizing the rest that Christ has won for those who trust in him. What that means is, if we believed in Jesus Christ, we are not living for a position with the Lord by our works. That pressure is totally alleviated, but we are living from a position we have in the Lord through faith. So again, we're not obeying the Lord to be accepted by him, but having been accepted in Jesus Christ, we now obey the Lord. I'm not working to hopefully end in rest. I'm supposed to start with the rest that I have in Jesus Christ, and I work out of the rest which the Lord has given to me. It makes all the difference that by faith we're placed into the rest of Jesus Christ. And so daily, if you think about it, as a follower of Christ, what this command to rest looks like, it means remembering by faith that we enter the rest of having been justified, that all of my sins have been atoned for. The old saying, it is just as if I'd not sinned, is the old saying. But we need to enter the rest, that as often as the memory of sin and past sin comes to mind, we remember that through faith in Christ, I have been justified through the shed blood of Jesus for me. It cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ also is able to cleanse our conscience and remind us that we've been forgiven of past sins. We need to enter the daily rest that, again, the Lord has all wisdom towards us. He has ordered our days. He's in charge of all the details. He's sovereign over all, which means all the unexpected things and things that are out of our control are still under God's control. And so we rest in his care daily for us, even when we have to endure suffering. As the Bible talks about, maybe it's persecution from those who mock the faith. Maybe some of us find ourselves in difficult family situations that we're enduring suffering, even on a personal level, in a very real way, daily, unrelenting. The Bible talks about enduring suffering in terms of standing firm in our hope. Even in that way, we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that he supplies, and the fact that we are sharing in his sufferings. And even when we serve the Lord, we do it with the spirit that he supplies. Even if we face death, we do so remembering the resurrection that is to come. So we have a position of rest which we are in Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us that though our experience of that rest ebbs and flows, how often we take advantage of that rest ebbs and flows, right? There's times where we're more restful in Christ, and there's times where we're very restless and not looking to the rest that is ours in Jesus. I just want to remind us that the reality of that rest never changes. It's always there. We may stray from it, but we can always come back to the rest that is ours in Jesus Christ. But it is also a practice of rest in Christ, where it's not just day by day, but it's supposed to be one day in seven. And we've preached on this before, so I won't belabor the point, but it is now the Lord's Day. Sundays, where the Sabbath is moved from Saturday to Sunday, where the Lord rose on Sundays, and so the church gathers as we do. It's not a day of love of laziness, but of love for the Lord. A day of the doing the work of worshiping the Lord, but also of resting in the Lord and doing things that are godly recreation and things that give us rest. And so we have to wrestle through those challenges of, do I wash the car and cut the grass on Sunday? Where's my conscience at? Or what kind of rest would the Lord have me do on that day? What works of mercy would the Lord have me do on that day? But all of it coming out of the fact that Jesus has come to not only relieve us from life under the curse, but he's come to return us for life for the kingdom. And so Sunday worship matters. It matters because Jesus came to bring us back, to free us, not just from all forms of secular recreation and all forms of our daily work, but giving a day of worship to the Lord and giving the whole day to him, one in seven, because he's given us salvation. So we have to be able to carry the gospel to our friends and family and people that we interact with, to people who are lost in a world of work, work without end, to people who feel themselves weary under the demands of the law. And let me just remind you, though people don't talk about sin anymore and people believe themselves outside of Christ to be good enough and not needing forgiveness of sins, if you look at the way with which people try to justify themselves to others and the way with which people try to be right all the time on social media, people are being crushed under the demands of God's law and realizing we are not enough to stand before God and to stand before each other. And we have the opportunity to talk about how we've been placed into a position of rest in Jesus Christ, where there is real forgiveness of sins and there is real love from the Father and a real love for one another that's based on what our Savior has done for each other. So we have the rest of salvation, which people are thirsting for. We can lead them, others, to Jesus. And you guys know Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus declared these words, not just coming to a system or coming to all the people we think about who don't know Christ. They're all coming to something else to try to find rest. But Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so being able to go to others and say, the light yoke of Jesus is that when you come to him, he has forgiveness of sins. When you come to him, he can free you from the fears that you carry. He can free from the tendency towards anger. He gives us a new life by the Spirit. And so our preaching of the gospel is a call to others to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, to take the rest that he gives, or else they'll find themselves forever restless. I think for us as Christians too, this command to rest actually is a call for us to remember how complete God's love is for us. That our lives can be controlled by the love of Jesus. Our lives need not be controlled by anxieties, not need be controlled by anger or selfish ambition. Our lives can be controlled by blessed assurances of all the things we just sang about, that in our need, we'll know the Lord's supply. In our uncertainties, we get to know the beauty of God's wisdom, sovereignly ordaining our days. And so that this command to rest is really because God wants us to remember how complete his love is for us. But we don't really get to realize how full his love is for us until we cease from our works and cease from our anxieties and finding our rest in the Lord. And so, as you think about this commandment to complete rest in Christ, it is challenging you with being disciplined to rest. It will take discipline to rest in the Lord. One of the first things we have to do is preach the gospel to ourselves. As I've just done here, we have to preach these things to ourselves about the rest that is ours in Christ. we have to put a priority on prayer. Because if we're not coming to me, like Jesus says, if we're not coming to him in prayer, we will find ourselves coming to other things for rest. And so we have to put a priority on prayer if we're not experiencing the rest which God gives to us. Another challenge is with the particular works that God has given to us in our life. It's easy to grow weary of the things. We ask the Lord. We can all do this. We ask the Lord for jobs. Myself, I ask the Lord for ministry work, sometimes with families. We ask the Lord for children and families. And then the very things we've asked for can become the things that we say, God, why'd you give me these things? You know? And we grow weary in the works which are given to us. And so often the challenge for us is to remember the works which God has given to us in Christ are works which he has prepared for us to do. And so he will give us rest and supply in the work of ministry, whether it be our office jobs or manufacturing jobs that we're doing, and say, these are works the Lord has prepared for me, and he has a rest for me as I do these works. And so really, it's just remembering that as you do your work, to remember the rest that you have in the Lord. One last thing I'll say on this. In a world where everyone is in competition with their works, talking about who they are and what they've done, the way to witness to Christ's work is you have to take a break from yours, and you have to eventually not boast in your works. Jesus' work is his finished work. It's the work of salvation. But we live in a world where everybody is just trying to one-up one another. Everyone boasts in who they are and what they've done, what kind of car they drive, all these shallow boasting in our works. How different it is for us as Christians where we say on Sunday, I don't work, and I don't brag on my works. We cease from our work because we highlight that Jesus' work is the greatest work done for us. And so that's going to be very crucial in the future, in the years that is to come, as Christians will stick out by being a people who take a break from their labors. That work-life balance is like the words you hear all the time. And on the one end, you got younger people who are like, I don't want to be like my parents who just worked all the time. And you got the parents who are like, you guys are just lazy. And so you have this culture war of work-life balance, but it's a big difference between talking about why we rest and the work of Jesus Christ and what it means to not worship our work, but work is unto the Lord. And this keeping the Lord's day is instrumental in navigating that as Christians. So, all right, that was kind of a grab bag of a lot of stuff on the rest that is ours in Christ, but it's important. The Lord gave that call to rest before they ever did an ounce of work on constructing the church. So next we see that we're called to construct the church, first through rest, second through a command to contribute, to God's dwelling place. In verses 4 through 19, it's a double command. The Lord wants both and asks for both a contribution and for craftsmen. I read one commentator, he said, the Lord asked for time, treasure, and talent, and he asked for great treasures, gold, silver, bronze, all the good stuff. We talked about how it's not just fundraising, but people are free-willing this, and it's neat to see that the repeating of the command is the Lord is returning to something he's already given his people. So the Lord doesn't waver in his will for us. The way the Lord's discipline works in the lives of his children is he doesn't cave into our demands. He waits for us to come around to desire what he wants us to do. And so the Lord's patience produces our progress in his will. We can all share those stories where we say, it took us a while to come around to see things the Lord way, but eventually, in his patience, he led us to obey his plan and what his designs were for us. And so the Bible needs no rewrites. What he's doing with the Israelites is they are returning to the construction plan already given. It's funny how a lot of times parents who are outside of church begin to have children, and they end up coming back to church because they're looking for how we're going to raise our children. They're coming back to the things their parents, oftentimes when it comes to the faith, had already taught them. Now, just from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, we come from Bezalel, this master builder of the tribe of Judah, to ultimately Jesus Christ, the cornerstone himself, the one who is able to have all skill to equip his people, how to build up the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 and 12 says that Jesus is the one who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we see that Christ is the head of his body. He's equipping us as Christians with basically spiritual gifts to be equipped to do the work of ministry, is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. These are, you've basically been equipped to do the great, give gracious works and gracious words in building up people for Jesus Christ and producing more praise for him. It's not like a small team. Apparently, when you read Exodus 35, the building of the church, the constructing of Christ's church is for the whole church. It's a word-centered church. It's a worshiping body of Christ, and it's a people who are laboring because they love the Lord. My brother works for Boeing, as most of you know. He doesn't work in the airline side. He works in the defense side of things, but they have two divisions of labor. They have the engineers who draw up all the plans, and they have the production floor where stuff actually gets made. And, you know, my brother talks about what a challenge it is to leave his office and go down to the production floor. He likes to work remotely, and his bosses are pressing them more to get everybody back into the office. Again, that's back to that whole work-life balance thing. Like, well, you're never there, Gio, so I don't know what the balance is, but, you know, the pressure is they have to go from concept to construction. And it's down on the floor where things are produced. And basically, we learn that the Church of Jesus Christ, in many ways, is to feel like a production floor, where it goes from concept and from the skills and the spiritual gifts which God has given his people to building one another up with the word of Jesus Christ and in the gracious works which God has given to us. And so it's supposed to be like a production floor. And people aren't going on strike in Exodus chapter 35 because there's a perfect relationship between, and ultimately in the New Testament we see there's a perfect relationship between the head, who is Jesus Christ, and his body, the church, that we love to work for the one who laid his life down for us, and that we work doing so through the supply that he equips us with. So I think there's a lot of actually encouragement to see here. You look at this, you're like, where did they get all this gold, silver, and bronze? Where did they get all these different types of fine twined linens, and where did they get these things? Well, they got them as a people after enduring 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And the Lord enriched them through trials. And when they came out, they plundered the Egyptians the Egyptians gave all these things to them. And the Lord has his own wealth redistribution plan. We worry about, you know, what Canada A's tax plans are going to be. And we worry about what Canada B's tariffs are going to do. You know who I'm talking about here. And you open the Bible, God has his own wealth redistribution plan. He takes all the wealth of the world and he's drawing it all to himself. He's drawing people to himself who then freely give all that they have back to the Lord. And so you may find yourself in the middle of trials right now and wonder, why do these trials last this long? Why does the Lord have me in this situation? And we just need to be encouraged that it's through trials that the Lord enriches us in our faith and equips us in ways to serve him. And that's why James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The Lord is giving to us the things that we need. And so we're encouraged from this saying, though, that not only does Christ come into our life, but our life comes into Christ, and we have to return always to the, just like the Israelites did, to the great commandment, love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and make disciples of all nations. We return not to some newfangled ideas the Lord has for us, it's back to the book and saying, the Lord has ordained us to construct his church. And some of this talk may be discouraging if you look and say, I don't think that I have much to contribute to the Lord or much time, talent, and treasure to give to the Lord right now. I'm always encouraged by the story of the widow who gave, it says, her two mites or, you know, whatever the two coins were that she had. And be reminded that the Lord is looking not at the amount given in our hands, but he's looking at our heart towards the things that we have. The Lord looks on the attitude of the heart, not just the amount given, when we give to the Lord. And so, as individual Christians, you may need to, all of us have to examine ourselves and say, how has the Lord equipped me? What spiritual gifts has the Lord given to me for building up the body of Jesus Christ? We look at each other and know that each person is essential. There's no room for boasting that my gifts are better than your gifts, or I wish I had this gift, but I don't have that gift. And we go through different seasons of serving as well, where sometimes we're able to be involved in very visible ministry. And sometimes our ministries are very invisible to others as we minister in the home. And being prepared to go through different seasons, but understanding the Lord has given me skills and supply that I am to use for his people and building up the body of Jesus Christ. So we come to the end of the passage where they've been called to contribute, and we see that they have this stunning commitment which comes from God. The Lord has produced this in them, that the Spirit of the Lord has made his people so generous that I read in one place that the willingness of the people exceeded the requirements of the craftsmen. They gave more than was needed for the work. And this was great too. I read this as well, that the giving of the people demonstrate their repentance from making the golden calf. And I want us to end by considering not just what they did, but consider who it was that built the tabernacle. It was people who only pages earlier, in their heart and with their hands, wanted to worship a God made of gold. They did all the wrong things. Remember we talked about they broke like 7 or 8 of the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. And the Lord said, this is a stiff-necked people. Let me consume them, and I'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, Lord, you're a gracious God. Be forgiving towards these people. Keep your promises of the gospel. And the Lord has been forgiving and patient. And the people are so repentant that they are now giving their gold not to making false idols. They can't change their record, but they can experience being redeemed by God. And I think that's just the point of these passages of Scripture. We can't change our record as sinners, but we have experienced being redeemed through Jesus Christ. He's cleansed us from sin. And the heart and the hands which once served false gods can be reclaimed by God for offering ourselves in the true worship of him. Doesn't matter what the past is like. When you come into Jesus Christ, you're reclaimed to build up the body of Jesus Christ and to advance his kingdom. And so, you know, the world want ads are looking for people with shiny records, abundant skills, full of self-assurance. The world is basically saying, if you're willing to apply and you can fake it till you make it, we want those kind of people. If you're not those kind of people, don't bother applying. But God's want ads are totally different. He is a God who says, I am abundant in forgiveness of sins. I will forgive anyone who comes to me. I'm willing to train. We'll hire and we'll train anybody who's willing to learn. And instead of being on a hamster wheel of trying to fill ourselves with self-assurance or, you know, faking it till we make it, God's want ads basically say, come to me and learn the assurance of your Father's love, a God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He'll take anyone and everyone who comes to him, and they'll find themselves being incorporated into the work of building God's kingdom. So let's rejoice in the calling the Lord has given us in Christ. Let's remain in the work of worshiping him and of building up the body of Christ. If you have no desire to build up the body of Jesus Christ, you need to examine yourself today and say, do I understand the cross and what he's done for me? And let your heart be changed before you even think about contributing things to the Lord. Be encouraged as you look at one another, as we'll fellowship here after we sing. You know, take a double take on one another and realize that God's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine to bring glory to himself in the church and through our lives. And remember, as we'll go from here, to look graciously on the people in your life who still don't yet know Jesus Christ, and the way that our Father has looked on us and forgiven us and called us into working for him. Look at the other people in your life with a sense of graciousness, that as the Lord called me, so the Lord may call them and bring them into his kingdom and have them labor for him. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord for his help to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in a sense, while we always need someone to come and explain the word to us, we thank you that ultimately the word of Christ is one that is finished. And that we are all reminded that nothing needs to be added to the salvation which Jesus has already won for us. And so, Lord, it's a funny thing that as we read a passage about worshiping you and working for you, it does begin with that call to rest in your Son. Help us, Lord, to believe in him, to look to Jesus, and to take from him all that we need. And Lord, help us to be inspired by this passage, that each one of us matters in the kingdom of God, and each one of us is a crucial stone in the body of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to lock arms with one another. Help us to remember just all the reasons we have to encourage each other and to build one another up because of who our Father is. And Lord, help us to remember to demonstrate to others the same kind of graciousness that our Lord has shown to us. We thank you for hearing our prayers, and we ask these things in the name of Christ.